you, really. And share. It's good to sing the praises of the Lord. And good to sing good hymns. Looking there this morning at the verses 36 and 37 there in Mark. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We don't hear too much about the soul today. Almost all news is about the body. So just think it over, what people talk about, what they write about, what they think about. Primarily the body. But Jesus spoke about the soul. And Jesus spoke about the world to come. Because that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the immortality of the soul. And of that which goes beyond this life. So when a person says, I accept Jesus. And many people say that. I'm not going to quibble or squabble over that. But most people, when they think about that, they're thinking about his person. So I accepted Christ as my Savior. And they may even think about his work. Well, he died on the cross for me. But few people today seem to spend too much time accepting the words of Christ. In fact, if you read the great scholars of this age, so-called, that is, many of them, although they class themselves as leading Bible believers, they will many times give strange twists in their efforts to deny what the words of Christ seem to be clearly teaching. So you have men like John R. Stott, who was classed while he was alive as the leading evangelical scholar in the world. And not long before he died, he said that he no longer believed in everlasting punishment. And yet the Lord Jesus uses those very words in Matthew chapter 25. When he talks about those on his left hand, they shall go away into everlasting punishment. So the words of Christ receive great attention from people, and many times it's more of an attempt to refute them than to explain them. Again, many great scholars, especially those that were post-millennial, will say that when Christ said that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, few there be that find it. Well, that's not exactly what Christ meant. Even though he said just before that, that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, many there be that go in thereat. So you'll find men like B.B. Warfield and others making that what Jesus said there to come out the exact opposite. In fact, old Bishop J.C. Ryle said that. He said that many people who are interested in the larger hope say the exact opposite of what Christ said there. That many there be which go into the straight gate, and few there are that go down the broad way that leads to destruction. So I want to look at the words of Christ here today. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul. So let's ask the Lord to help us. Our Father and your God, again, we come into thy holy presence. We recognize, our God, that thou art omnipresent, present everywhere. But yet we come in a special way into thy presence when we come to a throne of heavenly grace which thou hast opened up for us to obtain grace and mercy to help us in our times of need. Recognize again, our Father, that we need thee. We need the Holy Spirit today to enlighten our minds to the truth as it is in thy word. Help us then, our Father, to learn from these words of Christ the importance of true grace and true salvation and the true gospel. Help us, our Father, not to be deceived by the world and the flesh and the devil that press in upon us daily. But help us to overcome, our Father, through the power of the Spirit, through the power of thy word, through the power of the blood of Christ. Help us to overcome evil with good. We thank thee, our Father, for the glorious salvation that we have in Christ, for the wonderful words of life that have come to us, that are energizing and vivifying and have brought us from death into life in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for that wonderful word of the gospel, our God, that has sounded out and come to our ears, and we have believed it, been born again by thy Spirit of the incorruptible word that lives and abides forever. So we thank thee, our Father, that we have come alive in the Spirit, that we have made preparations for our immortal destinies by believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our God, for that transaction by which we have been brought from death unto life, out from Adam's helpless race into the bosom of Christ and his church. So help us, our Father, to ever give thanks and praise and adoration that we have indeed been brought out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Teach us then how to express the truth of the gospel, our God, to this generation. Help us to teach the children, the young people, the aged, the glorious, wonderful words of life that we find in the gospel. Work with us, our Father, to that end. As we see the time approaching, as we see the days are evil, and that many false prophets have gone out into the world and into the church, as Peter warned us, help us, our Father, to teach the truth, to overcome the falsehoods and lies that are there today. Bless, our Father, this nation in which we bow. We thank thee, our God, for every blessing that we enjoy today in the physical and the material. And above all, we thank thee for the spiritual and immortal blessings that we also enjoy because the gospel has gone forth here. We pray that it might continue to go forth. We pray that it might go into all the world, our Father, that missionaries might be raised up once again to carry the glorious gospel in person, to bring the wonderful words of life to those who have never heard the name of Jesus. Send forth laborers, our Father, into the harvest fields, we pray again this day. Send us students here that we might train those laborers to go to the harvest fields and to cast their bread upon the waters, that in due time it might bring forth fruit unto eternal life. Help us now, our Father, in a daily walk. We recognize our struggles. We thank you for the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God, and it's the Word of God, of thy truth, that sanctifies us. So help us, our Father, become more aware and knowledgeable in thy truth, that we might grow and grow, our Father, in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Forgive us for many shortcomings and failures that overwhelm us from time to time. To teach us, our Father, that the flesh fails, and that we must rely upon Christ. So help us to learn from our faults and failings, our Father, to turn evermore to thee, and to find that strength, grace, and wisdom that we need to do thy will. Bless those, O Father, that struggle with health today, those that mourn, those that have suffered the loss of loved ones. We pray that grace and mercy might be extended to them in a special way, and that you might help them, our Father, and give them the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Help us now as we look into thy word together, our God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've read many sermons by D. Whit Talmage. I haven't read many in recent days, but as a young man, I read probably hundreds. D. Whit Talmage was a powerful preacher in the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. Preached to 5,000 in the morning and 5,000 in the evening for several years. Dr. Paisley went there to see the great Brooklyn Tabernacle, as it was called, but he found out that today it is a parking lot. But nevertheless, Talmage was a powerful preacher, and he had a terrific command of the English language. I remember reading once that he said, you know, it would be better to die on a mountain, half-starved, beaten, and covered with ice and snow, and be sure of heaven, than to die in a palace surrounded by every comfort that money could buy, and die and go to hell. That basically sums up, I believe, what Christ is saying here. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and in the end loses his soul and goes to hell? It's a poor bargain. Yet, this was the great thoughts that came to me, but sometimes great thoughts come to me. But Christ here, when he says this, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's looking at the complete unimportance of all that Adam's fallen race thinks is important. So you look at the world today. In the world, they're talking about the Olympics, so that is very important to many people. And they're all worried about the Zika mosquito and all bringing disease problems there to the Olympics. And people talk about the World Cup, and they said 2 billion people watch the World Soccer Cup. And then we just saw the end of the Super Bowl, where I don't know, many 240 million or something watch the Super Bowl. And these things are all considered important. These are important. The Oscars, important. You know, I was amazed one time when I was speaking at a very strong church, at least I thought it was strong, and I was speaking to young people there, that was married and singles, so it wasn't the young people, in Sunday school, and I gave the lesson, and then as I closed off, like I usually do early, it's one of my famous things, I'm not long-winded, hopefully. And so we had a little bit of time, and I said, is anybody any questions or comments to make on the lesson there and what we studied today? Somebody said, you know, I'm glad so-and-so didn't win the Oscar. So that struck me kind of strange that that was the only comment. And of course I said, and I didn't say very much, I just said I really had no interest in that and knew nothing about it. Well, I might have well exploded an atomic bomb. So we went, oh, they just started shining on, and just a real hubbub broke out because I dismissed the Oscars. This wasn't in a club. This was in a good, fundamental Bible-believing, Reformed church. And you know, that to me sums up where we are today as a nation. That believers don't know very much about immortality. the immortality of the soul, the possibility of losing one's soul forever in hell, that doesn't seem to grip even believers as important. And then Christ also teaches the complete insignificance of all that Adam's fallen race considers significant. So you look at that and you'll hear, well, he scored 20,000 points. He's only the fifth player to do that in basketball. Or this man scored 560 goals in hockey. He's second place. So all the significance of these goals that people have reached are totally dismissed by Christ as insignificant. But try to tell that to the world. Try to tell that to many Christians. So people are trying to reach a certain goal which they consider very significant. I've got to reach that goal. Got to get a degree from college and university. And people write three letters all the time that practically make me weep. I mean, I'm not saying that casually. When they tell me, well, my grandson is going to this university, or my granddaughter just graduated from that university, and my son's going to this university, and my husband is just finishing his degree, and it's all, well, it's the significance of this education that he's receiving. And I think, what is he receiving that's significant? For most of these universities, he couldn't be hardly receiving anything that was immortally significant. Indeed, I think the educational system, even in the Christian so-called community, is basically insignificant, because it leaves out that which is truly significant in education. If we're not taught the truth, my friends, education is just like Luther said. It's the first time we see the devil. He's camped under the tree of knowledge, and he's been there ever since. And if we do not teach the people the truth, Luther said, then education becomes a disaster, because it fills people's minds. And I've had good friends whose children, I think of one man that I worked closely with for many years in the gospel evangelism, his son was quite bright, and now he's goes around advocating evolution, Christian, that is, theistic evolution. So it's sad when people attach significance to that which is not significant at all. And then Jesus is saying here that when Adam's fallen race, when they consider the lie more than the truth, that's what he's talking about. He goes on to say there, our Lord, in John's gospel, you're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. I was in a doctor's home in Indiana, Huntington, Indiana, years ago. I'm sure he's dead and gone these many years. He was a professing Christian, the doctor was. And there was a man there that day at the table, sitting in the afternoon, and he was the dean of the local Christian college there in Huntington. And I said something about that when he was talking about the fatherhood of God. I said, Jesus said that some people, their father was the devil. Oh, it says Jesus ever said that. I said, he certainly did. Turn 38, if you turn to his Bible. Showed him 844. He just shook his head. Now, these are people that are supposed to be teaching others in Christian cottages, and they haven't got a clue, really, about what Jesus said. But you know, you can reverse it then and say that Jesus taught the significance of several things that most people consider insignificant. The Bible teaches, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the truth." The Bible teaches many great truths that the majority of people, and I'm afraid millions in the church, consider unimportant and insignificant. And certainly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is probably the most significant and important, all-important truth that fallen mankind needs to hear. That's why it's called Wonderful Words of Life. Adam's race is lost in sin. The Bible tells us that. And death by sin. So that man comes down into sin and death because of his rebellion against the truth. And the only thing that can break that system of rebellion is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important, the most significant thing in all of human history. The wonderful good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. And yet, in the church today, the gospel, in many cases, is basically unknown. I was just reading Dom Camara Helder, a great Roman Catholic bishop of Brazil, his autobiography. I was glancing through it the other day there. And he says, you know, the message that we... And he's, because he was on radio and TV there, and he was a big leader there in Brazil, although he was finally put off, I understand, by the church, because they figured he wasn't exactly teaching what he should have been, because I think he was more of a Marxist than anything else. But he says, you know, God loves everybody. God loves every man. And, you know, I thought, that's the message that you hear continually today, that statement, God loves everybody. You just have to look at Sunday school literature, look at anything that's being written in modern times, and you'll see that theme over and over again. And that is not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when God commends his love toward us, how does he do that? Because Christ died for us. So God's love is not expressed universally or in a vacuum. It's always expressed in the death and resurrection of Christ. That's how his love comes to this world, and that's why men have to preach the truth. That Christ Jesus came and died. Like Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. That's how God's love is shown. And God's love is not shown apart from that. To Adam's helpless race. If Adam's helpless race denies Christ, rejects Christ, they know nothing about the love of God. Because it's the love of God in Christ that can save the sin-sick soul. So we can't just throw out these words that include everybody and make it out that everybody's going to heaven. Because Jesus said, "If what shall a man
profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. Meaning that many will lose their soul and not find or know the gospel or reject the gospel, whatever the case may be. Many go down the broad road, Jesus said, that leads to destruction because they will not hear the truth. As we said there last week, Luther said that God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And why are people lost, Luther? Because they will not hear him. That is God's Son. They will not hear Christ. So they're not all loved by God. They're not all going to heaven. They're going to be lost forever. So what can we do in the face of the fact that so few seem to be interested in that which is significant and important eternally today? Why are so many people not interested in that which is significant, which is eternally significant, immortally significant, immortally important, important in every way? All important is the word I'm looking for. That's all important if a man is to be saved from the wrath to come. Because the church doesn't seem. Again, that's another thing that you hear over and over again. God is not angry with you. But the Bible clearly teaches, and Christ also, that God's wrath comes. Because Christ said, fear not him that is able to kill the body only, but fear him who after he hath killed the body is able to cast the soul into hell. Him you shall fear. I forewarn you, Christ said. Warning you about that. If you don't get right with God, that's what you're going to end up in. Gehenna, everlasting fire. So I think there has to be an overhaul of Christian education today. In our colleges that I went to myself, they promote things today because I get their papers to me. I don't think that they are too concerned about the significance of what Christ says or what the Bible teaches. So to overcome the modernism, the liberalism, the irrationalism, the hedonism, the syncretism, the eclecticism, the ecumenism, those are all good words, and that's what we have today in education. It's a mixture of everything. But it's called, in many colleges, they call themselves Christian colleges, and they claim to be teaching Christian truths. Over against all of that, Dr. John Robbins used the word scripturalism, which I think is a good term. So scripturalism makes out scripture to be the only source of true wisdom. So he set forth there his world view. And again, if you look at Christian colleges, their world view is very Roman Catholic many times. You may not even reach that. But Robin said, the worldview we should have for our epistemology, propositional revelation alone. For our soteriology, belief of the propositional revelation alone. 3, for our metaphysicals, biblical theism alone. For ethics, biblical law alone. For political theory, constitutional republicanism alone. For economic theory, the logic of human choice alone. And then he puts those on down into easily understood. Epistemology, for that propositional revelation. Lord, he puts the Bible tells me so. That's what I believe, what the Bible tells me. Soteriology, believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Metaphysics, in him we live and move and have our being. Ethics, we ought to obey God rather than man. Political theory, have I not the imputed God-given right to do what I will with my own? And six, economics, man is made in the image of God. Now, unless education is based upon those presuppositions, it's going to go far astray in just about every last one of them. And especially if it's not based on the foundation of Scripture alone. That's where we have departed, I fear, in many churches, dominant denominations, and Christian colleges and universities. We've gotten away from the Reformed truth, the biblical truth, that true knowledge is based upon Scripture alone. It's when I study the Bible that I find there what is really significant, what is really important. I find there what is the truth against the deceptions and falsehoods of the devil, because the Bible tells me that the God of this age is out to blind the minds of those that believe not. Blind the minds, note you. Blind their minds to the truth of the gospel. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, should shine into their darkened minds. The devil seeks to block the light. For God has commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Gary Crampton wrote them all through. Gary Crampton wrote of scripturalism, of Dr. Robbins' position. The first branch of knowledge is the theory of knowledge that God's wisdom reveals the truth in the Bible alone. Christianity is a sum of all the propositional truths revealed by God. Propositional revelation is the starting point of Christianity and the basis, God's wisdom. The Bible is the only source of truth. All persons have worldviews. They're inescapable. A person's worldview will determine how he views his entirety of life, the decisions he makes, why he does what he does, and so forth. In other words, it will determine what he thinks is important, what he thinks is significant, what he thinks is insignificant and unimportant. And all worldviews have presuppositions which govern their system of belief. Scripturalism is that system of belief in which the Word of God is foundational in the entirety of one's philosophical and theological notions, or dealings rather. This system of thought aversed that Christians would never try to combine secular and Christian knowledge. Whether all thoughts are brought into captivity to the Word of God, our minds must be transformed to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God as found in the Scriptures, Romans 12:2. Our thoughts must progressively become God's thoughts, Isaiah 53:55-56-9, which divine thoughts are known only through and by the Word of God. So scripturalism teaches then that all knowledge is derived from the Bible, which has a systematic monopoly on the truth. So we need to do what the Reformation did, what others down through history have done from time to time. We need to move back to the Bible as the source of knowledge and the basis of our worldview, and that which teaches us what is significant, what is important, and what is the truth, over against what is not significant, what is unimportant, and the lie of Satan. So, as one preacher used to say, we will sing in a moment about Christ. What Christ, who Christ is, what he means to us. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that Christ set forth great warnings as well as glorious truths. We pray, our Father, we might learn from his words to see the value of the human soul, to see that many people are making a bad bargain in what they're giving in exchange for their immortal soul today, and that many people, although they might gain the whole world or a good part of it, are in danger, if they do not believe, of losing their immortal soul forever in hell. So help us, our Father, to get some grasp of that which is really significant and important and is the truth in this day in which we live. Help us to overcome, our Father, the insignificance, the unimportance, and the lies of today with a good exposition and instruction in the truth as it is in Christ, for we pray in his precious name. Amen. We're going to sing that beautiful hymn that I've never heard sung since I left Ireland. 443. We'll stand together as we sing. None but Christ can satisfy. Another name for me. Thank you, Lord, for that joy, for the wisdom, for the love, for the grace that has brought us to the fold. We thank thee, our Father, for the great shepherd of the sheep that has brought the wanderer home to glory. Help us, our Father, to see in Christ the only answer to fallen man's problems, whatever they may be. So help us then to be able to teach, to preach, to witness, to pray, to praise, to worship, all to glorify thy name, to lift up Christ as an all-sufficient Savior. Go with us now, our Father, through the remainder of this day. Bless us, help us to do thy will, and thy may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.